Dualfold prayer of the angels that gave the message to the shepherds. Glory to God and peace on earth. And that's what our worship has been about today. Glory to God and peace on earth.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the
Now, the words and music of that was supplied by June Fawcett. Amen. If you're visiting us this morning, I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. What we're about to do now often is done in a separate kind of meeting or members meeting. We don't deal with business in our church life that way. We believe the proper place to deal with it is in the context of worship and the congregation of the saints. And therefore, what we're about to do is part of our godly business. There's no sacred or secular here. And we're just going to, for a few minutes, hold a church meeting. Everybody's invited. Everybody can be involved. And I'd just like to invite the ushers right now, please, to come forward. Those of you at the back, come forward. And if you are a committed member of this local church, I would just invite you, please, to take one of each of the two forms that's coming down the row. One is a financial statement, and the other is a ballot form. If it doesn't apply to you, just pass them on. And if you haven't got one, make sure that you raise your hands. While that is happening, I have an announcement to make, a very glorious announcement. We seem to be announcing one of two things in this young church: either babies being conceived, or engagements. This is healthy, guys. This is a good sign. Obviously, one depends on the other. So we're going to keep this cycle going. It's my joy to announce this morning, I think what's probably been a fairly well-kept secret until recently, some people just can't hide their joy, the announcement of engagement of Elizabeth Kepley and Stephen Law. All right! Yay! And I want to invite Elizabeth and Stephen to come forward. All righty. Yeah. For this, we have prayed. Allow me to introduce to you Stephen Law and Elizabeth, you know. Now, Elizabeth, most of you are aware. Be quiet, Elizabeth. This is a formal gathering. All righty. Most of you are aware, works for the Family Research Council, where she is like a senior lobbyist. And Stephen, just tell everybody what you have been doing and what you intend to do, apart from marrying Elizabeth. Oh.
Well, I've been in Kentucky this last year. I was working on a Senate campaign, which we were fortunately victorious with the Lord's considerable help. And I've just come back here to Washington. I'm going to be working for him back here in D.C., and then we'll be getting married on April the 6th. We just changed the date.
Alrighty. And when they say change the date, they've brought it forward. Okay. And are you looking for a home, or you found a home? Okay, you found a home. Does that mean we're going to get you around D.C. for a bit?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. It makes a change when people stay. Stephen, you're a good man. We've had a lot of men not as insightful as you who've taken our key women away. But you are going to be a blessing. And I want to encourage you guys, get to know Stephen, bless these two, share your love with them. They have to leave before the end of the service, which is why we want you to know now. And I think it's great. Let's pray for them right now. Yes? All righty, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy you bring into our lives. We trust you, we follow you, and I thank you that you brought into Elizabeth's life a good thing, a man who loves you, a man who's seeking you, a man who loves her and is seeking her good. I thank you for bringing Elizabeth into Stephen's life. I thank you, Lord, as these two stand here, and Lord, as I touch them, I'm touching answer to prayer. I'm touching faithfulness over the years. I'm touching the answer to prayer of parents in days gone by. I'm touching, Lord, communications with you in the silent and secret place. And we thank you for bringing these two lives together out of nothing, and for your commitment to them and all your purposes in and through them as they become husband and wife, with one flesh they seek to serve you. And we thank you that these two are going to be greater in your purposes than they ever were, single and alone. And we receive them, Lord Jesus, as an example of what you can do. And I, Lord Jesus, just pray now. We just heap on here, right out front, all the prayers that many of us are praying. A lot of unanswered prayers. Prayers being prayed in this congregation, Lord, for a husband after your choice, for a wife after your choice. We receive Stephen and Elizabeth as a great encouragement and an answer to prayer. You do good things, Lord Jesus, and you do them on time. I pray for this whole process of their engagement and preparation for marriage, for a path of peace, for a smoothness, Lord Jesus, for nothing to precipitately hurry them or put them off track. Let everybody involved in the wedding, let everybody who comes into their life be nothing but a blessing to them. And I ask, Lord Jesus, in advance that in the day they get married, there'll be such a setting forth of who Jesus is and the gospel of Jesus that it'll be a day of salvation, and that their house will be a well of salvation in your kingdom until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. And congratulations. Amen. All right.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Isn't that exciting? All righty. Okay. The Lord is good, isn't he? The Lord may be good. The Lord is
good
and doeth good. Amen. Rick, thank you.
Morning, Saints. I'll try to clip this thing on here. This is an annual event, not because we require it by the Constitution or because of the laws of the District of Columbia, but it's an annual event because we wish to involve all of you in the business affairs of the church. Remember, we do not separate stewardship from other godly duties and requirements. And because this is your substance that is poured into the church, and because those who serve for you in the diaconate and as elders are responsible ultimately to you, and especially to you in matters of proper encouragement and in godly duty and service and prayer and in pastoral counseling and guidance, we do require that everyone participate. If you are not a member of the church, and membership, remember, is just a formality, vote anyway. We have a quorum. So I encourage everyone to listen and to regard what we are about to do as your opportunity to be immediately involved in that which the deacons and the elders attend. All right. Since we have a constitutional quorum, the meeting, the 1990 annual meeting of Christ Our Shepherd Church, is called to order. Now, I'm doing this in my position not as a deacon, but as a trustee of the church, in order that any of the things that are ratified here today, which involve the spending of money, are legal. Because in the final analysis, if something goes wrong, I'm one of the ones stuck, for a while anyway, until the next slate of trustees is elected. Needless to say, no one's been stuck and no one will be. Our first order of business today is the dealing with the 1991 budget. And you have in your hands a handout, and I would like to ask our treasurer and trustee, Jack O'Dell, to come forward and present the 1991 budget.
Yeah, if you can turn it on, Mark. There you go.
I don't know if this overhead is going to be completely on the screen at any one time, and probably won't. So that's why you should have a handout that is exactly the same that you can follow. Now you need binoculars. I didn't bring any. Boy, somebody can hand out binoculars, would be all right. What I've tried to do here, as some of you know from the past, is to let you see both the income side of our church business and the expense side of our church business, and then to show you what actually took place through the entire 12 months of 1989. Then in the next column, I'm projecting what this year of 1990 will be, and there are 10 months through the end of October is actual figures, and Then I've done an estimate of what I believe the income and expense will be for November and December. And using all of that data and several meetings to discuss the opportunities that exist in 1991, we've prepared that third column, the 1991 budget. So you can see that the tithes and offerings are up very significantly in the 91 budget over our projected 1990, while the specifically designated missions income is down. Now, what we would like to request of each of you is throughout the year of 1991 is to not decrease the amount of money that you contribute to specifically designated missions, but to consider giving in tithes and offerings the same amount, but don't designate it specifically to people unless you feel that the Lord has moved you to do precisely that. And that's not to say that He hasn't in the past. But if you combine the tithes and offerings and specifically designated missions, you will see that that is not up as significantly as it would appear the tithes and offerings alone are. We would just like to ask you that in 1991 to give us the ability to design programmed missions giving in a significant way. And I'm going to get to that in the line below. Discussing the expense for a moment, you will see that the specifically designated missions expense is also decreased, as reflected above, since all specifically designated funds that come in go out dollar for dollar. We would like to increase significantly under missions all other expense our programmed missions. And we have I'm proud to say that we have been able to support programmed missions, programmed mission being one that we commit to as a diaconate to support each week or each month throughout the year. We are planning to do to increase that significantly in the year of 1991 from $45,000 last year to $55,000 this year. I've tried to give you some notes and explanations on the right-hand side where I saw some significant changes from the projected 1990 actual expense. Under the category of personnel, you'll notice that I've mentioned a couple of things there. One is my own working at the church one day a week that was not in certainly all of 1990. We have planned in there salary adjustments for those who work at the church on a more full-time basis, exclusive of myself, I might add. There's a 20% increase reflected there in our health insurance premiums, and we're really struggling with this health insurance program, so I would welcome anyone who feels that they have something that I ought to know about when it comes to health insurance, because it's an absolutely incredible, staggering number to provide health insurance. In property is a significant, probably the biggest noticeable increase from our 1990 expenses. There is a small parsonage allowance increase, but the lion's share of this increase is due to the new office that we have at 900 Mass Avenue. And by the way, to digress for a second, if you haven't been down to 900 Mass Avenue on the fourth floor, I welcome you to stop in there at any time and take a look at that new church office. You'd be proud of it. And we anticipate a small increase in the rent for this facility on Sundays. The administrative cost is down, and I noted there that we had some one-time expenses in 1990 in that $32,000 to furnish and establish the new church office at 900 Mass Avenue. And I believe it was somewhere in the neighborhood of $6,000 for us to get in there and get everything positioned and get the furniture and everything necessary. All in all, the income for this church to me is an incredible encouragement. I happen to have had the opportunity to see just recently a church that many of you know, if not all of you know, and it's at least in physical size would lead you to believe it's of a much larger congregation than we have. And I was just very blessed to know that we have this kind of income from the members of our congregation and visitors of this church, that it's a real blessing to me. And all of us, I think, should be very, very proud of the fact that the Lord has blessed us to with this kind of giving to support the kind of expense that we have in running our church organization. If anyone has any questions, I'd be happy to try to respond to that at this time. Yes, Jim. Did you have
Let me just announce that this morning I got in my Bible from Jamie de Favar a proposal with regard to the children's Christian Aid. The Christian Aid has been an area of major concern for us, especially over the last 2 or 3 months. And we're dealing with areas of growth, and we're finding ourselves thin on resources. And one of the things that's going to be discussed on Tuesday, which we urge prayer for,
thank
you very much, James has brought, which would in fact involve a minimum of 20 hours a week in the initial savings for a committed, basically half-time worker to be involved in the administration of pastoral concerns and the curricular concerns and needs of our Christian education. And the monies that clearly would be involved in that, both on a remunerative basis and also in terms of some consequent capital investment in the curriculum of the kids, is something that has to be discussed this week with the diaconate, with a view to coming back and looking at the budget. And I just want to say that when Jamie called about this, it was a real answer to prayer. I have not yet read the proposal. I talked to her about it on the phone. But just to let you know, Jim, that is something that is brewing now, consequent even to the formation of that budget. And I'd encourage you to both talk to Jamie, because I know where your heart is in this, and we'll make sure we send you a copy of that.
Just one other comment too, Jim. That education budget is made up of four categories: adult, children, nursery, and library. And it's the children's portion of that that is budgeted an increase of better than 50% for this upcoming year. I think it's library is down, some other ones. Any other questions that I could respond to at this time? If not, I'd like to welcome anybody to see me after the service. Sometimes you may have a question now, you don't want to bring it up with everyone else, and I welcome you to see me after the service. I'll be glad to try to respond to that.
Now comes the business part. Do I have a motion to accept the 1991 budget as submitted? I have a motion. Do I have a second? I have a second. Any discussion? We're doing this by voice vote. All those in favor of the 1991 budget as submitted, please signify by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed? The motion carries.
Before the next item of business, I want to invite the following people to come forward. These were brothers and sisters who were not able to be welcomed into membership on an earlier occasion, and I would like us to officially do that now so they can fully participate in the important matter that lies to our hand. I'd like to invite forward, please, Greg Hewitt, Cynthia Daniel, Carolyn Hoyt, Alan Peggy Gangenbach, and Patricia Groves.
Is Daniel's
Thank you. Thanks, Sin. Now, those of you who are involved in Christ our Shepherd know that one of the things we say is that membership in a church doesn't prove or improve your salvation. The fundamental issue is who you are in relationship to Jesus Christ, and if you are in union with Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter is you'll be related to his people. Communion with God is always related to community with other Christians, and you cannot help yourself. You're going to be in community with everybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Union with Jesus Christ, union with one another. So we don't believe there is salvation in the church role. However, clearly, belonging to a local church is no flippant or trivial matter, because we take all aspects of our commitment and relationship seriously. And I can't welcome into membership in the church somebody who's not in union with Jesus Christ. As one old Cornish saint said to a lady who told him at the door after a meeting that her name was on the church roll, he said, "I don't care if your name's on a sausage roll, ma'am. You know, are you saved?" Sorry to reduce church membership to a sausage roll, but I think we're clear of the point. It's who we are with Jesus. And of course, most of us find ourselves moved from unit to unit. As we move job or things happen, and we find ourselves willingly involved again as the Lord leads us in the community of the saints. So although we don't make a big song and dance about it, it is extremely important, because frankly, it is an evidence of our salvation. And how many of us have found out that Jesus never intended us to live alone? And for those of us who preferred living alone, community does not come naturally. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, "However, for those of us who are always the life and soul of the party and community, beware that you don't neglect to spend time alone." And we need both aspects of our life. Now, it's kind of interesting. Cheer up, Al. It's not the end of the... Al looks really unhappy there. Cheer up. It's not... I'm one... Al, I'll give you 2 minutes to change your mind. Okay. Now, as I look along these faces, most of them you know really well. You know, and in fact, you know, you see them ushering and functioning and in Bible studies. So that tells us something else. You don't have to sign a particular line to be involved in the body of Christ. By virtue of being a member of Jesus, life of Jesus in you will flow. It'll manifest itself. Yeah? In fact, I won't get on anymore. I don't want to preach. Okay. I want to introduce you to Greg Hewitt and Cynthia Daniels with an S. Hi, Cynthia.
Sorry.
Okay. And Carolyn Hoyt. There's a good Lydian. Just a plug for Lydia. Where's Molly? Is she gone? Okay. Patricia Groves. Remember Patricia's testimony last week? And the reason I said to Patricia, we've got to welcome you into membership right away, because baptism, union with Jesus, why wait 3 years, right? Peggy Gangenbach and Al Gangenbach. And of course, most of these faces have been around, so there's no relationships established. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that comforting? Mind you, it's nice to know who you're getting, isn't it? Okay, all righty. Okay. I want to ask a question to each one of you, dear ones, just a corporate question. Do you publicly acknowledge with your mouth and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? That you are in union with Jesus Christ, and it is your conviction and your longing to be identified with this particular local church for as long as God has you here, for whatever purposes God has you for. Are you convinced of that after prayer and consideration? Church family, aren't you glad that the Lord sovereignly adds believers like these to his church? You know, the church, if you think about it, it's a scary thing. None of us can decide who comes. Aren't you glad of that? Think about it for a minute and you'll sweat. Alrighty. It's true, though. Isn't the church the most amazing body on earth? We don't decide who comes. Well, we don't like this, or we want this personality, or we specialize in this type of conformity. Union with Jesus and conformity to him. And the rest is just complete diversity. Yes? I mean, just think about the kind of person you are. Stop looking at me like that, guys. I got my problems, you've got yours. Okay. Greg, I want to thank the Lord Jesus for bringing you our way. And I pray for you that you find and discover all of God's purposes in friendship here. And I pray for friendship for you as you live and minister among us. Cynthia, I feel like I've known you so long. You're such a good sis. You caught me in the donuts this morning. I went down early to get a donut because I was up in the deacon's room and I was hoping Cynthia did not arrive. And she arrived right in the middle when I had my hand in the box. And from the day that this sister has come to Christ Our Shepherd Church, she has served this body. She's been a blessing to this body and her gifts have graced us. Carolyn, I knew you before we even saw you in D.C. Through Lydia, right? And I want to thank the Lord for bringing you. I know your heart for prayer and your heart for intercession. Now, something about all the Lord has done in and through you in hard times, and we need your testimony in this church. And there are younger women here that need the teaching of the Lord Jesus that you bring through proving Him. And I heard your prayer today. And we heard and we said amen to your prayer. But we know that the Lord Jesus has brought you through resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
And I welcome you, Carolyn. I never thought first time I met you would be meeting like this. But I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is a wonderful church.
Patricia, you are a brave lady. We love you. You came along. She's been coming here for a few weeks and responded to Scripture and got baptized. And she said, you know, never done this before, which is why we end up doing it for the first time. And like I said last Sunday, she said, I've never spoken publicly and given my testimony. And I was just happy that you could have preached 45 minutes last Sunday. It was so clear. And I am thankful to Jesus, Patricia, for bringing you here. And I hope this is a place of safety for you and a place where there are others that can provide some godly barricades for you to grow in these stages of your young Christian life and for you to be fruitful here because we need the fruit of Jesus in you. Peggy and Al, two hands at the same time, husband and wife. I don't welcome you as individuals. I welcome you as one flesh, man and wife. Thankful for the Lord bringing you here. Al, I remember the day we met in Alexandria. You've traveled many different places and miles together. Mm-hmm. You've got a great testimony of what God can do in some gringos in South America. And God took you there. Not necessarily you, either of you understanding all the purposes, but He found you there. And Al and Peggy, I want to welcome you to the life of Christ Our Shepherd Church. You've always been welcome. And welcome all that Jesus is in you and the ministry of Jesus in you. And we pray that this is a place where you will enjoy and discover dimensions of corporate life that Jesus wants for you, your blessing, your fruitfulness, and your safety. I love you. Church, will you stand, please? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge we can't join anybody to your church. I thank you that each one of these dear ones has made a public confession and is living life with you and walking with you. And we stand as a congregation thanking you for adding them to our number. Thank you for the life of Jesus in them, Lord. And will you please give us the grace not only to receive them, but to be their servants. And I ask, Lord Jesus, for blessing on their homes, blessing on their relationships. And we ask, Lord, that you will equally give us the grace to say goodbye to them when you lead them on, that we will not cling to them in a fleshly manner, but commend and commit them to all that your will has for them as joyfully as we receive them. And we receive them as gifts from your hand in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's welcome them in the name of the Lord. Thank you, God. Bless you. Let's just sing that first verse that we love to sing.
Won't you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant.
Amen. Thank you.
We'll now move to the confirmation of deacons. The deacons that are presented on the ballot that you were handed a moment ago, the confirmees that were handed to you on that ballot. Let me explain something here. We originally started out not wanting to elect anybody. That's not a biblical situation, you know. We don't have government in the church by consensus. We have it by affirmation. And therefore, we move to confirm those that are already called to be deacons in accordance with the will of the congregation. That is, those that have met constitutional requirements as to number and thoughtfulness and prayerfulness of the nomination. And we affirm elders. The process has already gone forward. The announcements have been made. So today we present those who are qualified, one, according to Scripture, particularly Titus and Timothy. We also are offering the congregation the chance to confirm them, that they might stand with the rest of the diaconate. Likewise, we will do a process with the elders, and in accordance with the Constitution, the pastor or the chief elder in this case has to present them for affirmation. So, I would like to have those that are now standing to be members of the diaconate stand. Please, sirs. And I suspect that, Mike, are you back there? No. Okay, there's Audrey. Stand in. Mike is in class. Does anyone here not know these people? All right. Jonathan Myers, John Myers we call him, Kenny Fallon. And the other is Mike Messina. Mike Messina is in class. All you have to do in order for these gentlemen to become deacons formally is to put a check on your ballot. Would you do that at this time? Or, if you do not wish to, do not put a check on your ballot. You may either put a yes or no, or just a check there. A check will suffice. And then hold that ballot until Stuart has presented the elders, candidates. Now, these votes will be tallied, and the actual presentation of the new deacons will be next Sunday after some absentee ballots have been counted. Fair enough? Are there any questions? Stuart?
In Christ Our Shepherd Church, we don't believe in government for the sake of government. We don't believe in the government of men. We believe that Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd and that we are all members of the flock. And the neediest member of the flock is this man. When we study Scripture, we find that whenever Scripture deals with the setting apart of men and women to the work of the Lord, it does so in the context of bringing things to completion and as a mark of increasing maturity in the body. When Paul was writing to Titus, he told Titus to go to various young church situations. The NIV kind of translates it like straightening them out. It's not that they were running around crazy. The idea is of filling in where there was lack. And I want to suggest to you that whenever we meet and go through a process like we have done over the last few weeks of recognizing the gifts of Jesus in others, it is a most joyous occasion, and it is a mark of the Lord Jesus doing something in us to mature us in our corporate life and to equip us. Clearly, the New Testament deals with functioning leadership offices in the church, But these understandings should never be separated from our understanding of charismatic giftedness and ministries in the body of Christ. Wherever in the New Testament you see disciples gathering, you see local church leadership established, a church being born, it's an exciting time. The New Testament does not acknowledge, and nor do we at Christ Our Shepherd, acknowledge a one-man ministry. There is no single reference to one-man ministry in the entire New Testament. Although some of you call me pastor, I am pastor with a small p, not a big p. I am the possessor of no brass plate. I will never be a senior pastor because there is no hierarchy in ministry and in equipping ministry in the body of Christ. What there is a plurality of ministries, and you will always find in the New Testament a plurality of elders and a plurality of deacons for several reasons. First of all, because that is how it has been ordained in Scripture, which is a good reason. Secondly, for our safety. The pattern of leadership in the New Testament is that it should be responsible, but that also it needs to be related, not only Jesus Christ, but to each other and the body. And the New Testament presents a pattern of leadership that is called to give close attention to the life of the church, but also to show affection with that attention. The mark of spiritual caring is attention with affection. Where there is no affection, you end up with lording it over as the Gentiles do. And therefore, New Testament leadership in the church is a guarding, it's a guiding, but it's always called to an accountability to the Lord Jesus, to each other, to every member of the congregation. And over the last few weeks, you have been exhorted and you have done what you've been asked. You've meditated in Scripture and you've been cognizant of those qualifications and requirements of Scripture which all of us must accede to. Christ Our Shepherd Church has no list of qualifications other than those that are presented in Scripture. We do not believe we're called to make the qualifications for service in the body of Christ any broader or any narrower than Scripture does. And we have a great temptation to do so. I often wonder how we'd have reacted to the early churches where Paul established elders. I'm sure some of us would never have got round to establishing elders simply because none of them arguably would have met our qualifications. And yet he did. And there were men who were qualified according to the pattern he laid down in his pastoral epistles. And you have been called to pay attention to the personal character of the names that have been presented, to the spiritual experience of the men presented, and to the domestic relationships of those presented. And I want to remind you just in a couple of minutes of an area of teaching that we laid as foundational to this church's life, which is available to any of you who wish to go through it closely, if you want to order it by tape, or if you want to sit at any time in your life with me or anybody else and do a Bible study and crack open the book on what the Lord Jesus' expectations are for the local church. But let me remind you of some of the distinctions between eldership and deaconing. In the New Testament, there are three different words used to describe elders, which are interchangeable, but all three words describe different elements of eldership ministry. One places an emphasis on the personal and spiritual maturity of those involved. The second draws emphasis to the merciful heart of those involved. And the third draws attention to practical pastoral ministry amongst the flock. If elders are called to give prayer and time in the Word and attention to pastoral needs, deacons are called to work alongside and paying attention to practical needs in the outworking of that pastoral care. If a primary calling of eldership is to guard the instruction of the Word in the body of Christ, then deacons are called to ensure that the implementation of that teaching is landscaped together with the eldership in the shapes and hollows of people's lives. It's one thing to, for example, teach about mercy. It's a completely different thing to be merciful in the congregation. There's no good talking about how we should take care of the widows if the widows are not taken care of. Another issue has to do with the word. I've mentioned this in instruction. If we are called to teach the word, then part of diaconate ministry is to ensure that no gap is ever left between the teaching of the word and the practice of good works. For faith without works is dead. If elders are called to pastorally oversee, then deacons are called to never overlook the smallest need and the smallest desire of members of the body. If consequent on the teaching of the word and the pastoral encouragement of elders is the constant appeal to people to follow Jesus, to take care of what Jesus says, then one of the great concerns of the diaconate ministry is that the application again of that appeal is worked out in personal life. If eldership is scripturally called to take care of the spiritual protection of the fold, deacons are called to work with eldership in making sure that the provision of the fold is looked after. In other words, we find in New Testament presentation of leadership, if I can use what's maybe a bad illustration, a relationship always between what is perceived as the bridge and what is perceived as the engine room. There is no man that on his own can lead the work of Christ. We're not smart enough. We're not holy enough. We're just not called to do it. And any man that tries will break himself on the wheel of it. And therefore, it is to plurality of eldership and plurality of diaconate this church is committed. It was over 18 months ago, although it's an issue obviously I've sought the Lord on from the very foundation of the life of Christ our Shepherd, that I began to work and pray closely with the two names that are presented to you today, Larry Grafton and Paul Yates. They are both men who I have known for 6 years, and two men who many of you have known for longer than that, who I believe with all my heart have expressed the ministry of Jesus and the pastoral ministry of Jesus for many more years than I have even been in the ministry. Who've expressed that ministry in other locations, not necessarily ever in their life having been publicly set apart to fulfill that ministry with the blessing of God upon them, the conviction of the call of God upon them, and the blessing of the congregation. When I say that none of us can lead alone, none of us should try to lead alone. And when I present these two names to you, I am asking you to prayerfully consider what these two men have confessed in private and are confessing in public as their names go public and have gone public over the last 3 weeks. Their conviction of the call of God on their life to minister in the congregation with the congregation's blessing and function together with me in pastoral eldership in this body. Not only as an extension of their own ministry and for the blessing of this body, but for an extension of what God's called me to do and for my safety and for my accountability with them and the deacons together with you. This is not a matter that has been flippantly presented. I remember my father saying to me many years ago, not only is it a slow business to get to know God, it's a slow business. Church growth is a slow business. We're not interested in Christ our Shepherd Church in setting men aside that become nothing other than a secular board. We're not interested in secular boards. We're interested in men and women who have the calling of God upon their lives that we can recognize. And so when I present to you Paul Yates and Larry Grafton, I am saying personally as one who's functioning as a teaching elder in this body that I have recognized in their life for a long, long time and have been increasingly convicted in it and confirmed in it in the last 18 months in walking with them and praying this matter through, that this is a time and God's time within the life of this congregation to pray about the setting aside of these two men for the ministry of elders in the life of Christ, our Shepherd Church. We're going to take a pause, we're going to bow our heads, and we're just going to silently commune. I know most of you have prayed. I love this church because when you're asked to pray, I believe you do. What we're doing here today is not looking at names on a slate. It's something extremely serious. I have no desire to convince you or cajole you, but you need, like me, to recognize the calling of God. Let's just be silent for a few minutes. Not the church. The fear of God is upon us because you are the one who builds your church. It is not of ourselves, it is not of our efforts, our imaginations, our methods. You alone build the body of Christ. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have sovereignly ordained that within your body are a diversity of gifts and callings. And we call upon you this day as a congregation that our church will be a safe place for every gift and calling to both mature and be recognized for the edification of all. Lord, we have called to you in times past and asked you to lead us a way that we have not gone before. We cannot read off any man's script, O Lord, but we seek you in your word and we seek your face at the place of private communion. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that even as you have led us up till now, be our Ebenezer, be our Jehovah Jireh, and lead us from this day forward. And I bring to you in prayer with this congregation right now the life of Paul Yates and Larry Grafton. Lord Jesus, we do not presume, we do not elect, but I thank you personally for the evidence of your life and your shepherding in the lives of these two men, of whom, Lord, I must confess publicly this day, I have been a recipient. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that even as you've worked in them over these years, and even as you've brought to their life conviction about your intentions for them, I thank you, Lord, that they're men who seek your face and are humble men, and not men who aspire to no position in the flesh. And I call upon you now, Lord Jesus, on behalf of this congregation, in this solemn and humble moment, that you will lead us aright. We commit ourselves to your process, O Lord, however many days or whatever it takes. For we would not err against the leading of your Spirit, and we would not err against our brethren. And I ask, Lord Jesus, as we respond to that which is now brought before the congregation, that it'll be with conviction, that where there is doubt, there will be no response, and it'll be nothing wavering. That, Lord, in the time of your appointment, in the developing of the plurality of the eldership ministry of this church, and this first step, this foundational step for an area of church life and care that you will develop over the months and years and add to, that we'll be all mindful that it's not of men that any of us should boast. It is the gift and the work of God. And Lord, I publicly commit my life to you in the presence of this congregation. As you have called me, Lord Jesus, what a high calling to serve these precious people. I have learned of your ways through them, Lord. I have seen your life. You have brought comfort to my heart. You've brought knowledge and understanding to me through them. And I submit my life, Lord Jesus, before you and before them. And I ask of you publicly that you continue to minister to me and grow me
and mature me and ensure, Lord Jesus, that no individual ever in the life of this congregation will ever function but in a position of relatedness to you, to fellow leadership in the congregation. In Jesus' name I pray it with all my heart, Lord. Amen. Let me give you an instruction. On the sheet in front of you are those two names. One of the reasons that we do not announce results at the end of the service is it is such an important matter that we wait to hear from all those committed to the life of this church, whether they be serving the Lord in Amsterdam or in Togo or wherever they happen to be, that we do everything possible to seek the mind of the Lord and discern what the participating members of the congregation have perceived and have had revealed to them at the place of prayer. And therefore, I invite you, as you did for the diaconate, to indicate by a check or just by, if you're not putting anything, just leave it blank, but to confirm what God has revealed to you as you have sought the Lord over the last 3 weeks and the presentation of these two brethren to function together with me in the pastoral oversight of Christ our Shepherd Church and together with the deacons and every charismatic gift and ministry in the life of this body. And while you do so, let me say something personal. One of the things that I thank the Lord for personally, and hardly a day goes by, is I am overwhelmed at the gifts of the Lord Jesus so severally distributed in the life of this body. And I believe this is an important first step for the maturing of the leadership of Christ our Shepherd Church, which I pray the Lord will build and develop regardless of which of us are here, but that this will always be a safe place to flock and an accountable place to manifest the giftedness of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And to that extent, that's why I publicly choose at this church meeting to lay my life down. And I want to tell you guys what I say time after time is I'm still the neediest man for prayer in this congregation. And if you read praying for pastors and pray for me with an open book on your knees, but I also pray that as Jesus works in us, He'll entrust us to reproduce His life as we live together. Amen? And none of us are indispensable. And God can lead us all and any of us on at any moment. And you know what? There are always Davids in the sheepfold. I believe and pray for it. Amen? Amen. Do what you need to do, and I hand back to Rick. Thank you for your patience and your attention.
Is there any further business to come before the body? Are there any questions? Do I have a motion to adjourn the 1990 annual meeting? And a second. Adjourn, sine die. All right.
I'm sorry. Yes.
If you just pass those folded to the end of the row, and if I could invite two of the ushers to come forward. I'd like to invite Anne. Anne, would you come forward? Are you singing today, Anne? I'd also ask the ushers to prepare to take the offering. And I want to add my word of commendation to this body. Whenever we present a budget, it's an absolute miracle. It's an evidence of the life of Jesus in you. Thank you in the name of Jesus for your obedience at the place of giving. And next year is going to be exciting in missions. Amen? And by the way, congregation, the good news is that what's not included in that budget are the fact that there are at least 3 or 4 people in this congregation that God is working in their hearts, and the likelihood is very high that they will be sent out by this congregation into full-time missions next year, and that does not show on our budget. So that means whenever you've presented the budget, God still works in people's lives to blow it all away and say, keep growing, keep giving, keep sending. This isn't a for-profit franchise. It's a for-faith operation. Amen? Amen. The minute a church has got everything taken care of in its budget, it's dead. Yeah? Amen. All righty. Okay, ushers, come forward. I want you to... Do you remember Anne got baptized? She just recently come into the church. What a sweet voice. Be blessed as she sings as you give. Maybe you get excited. You'll give twice. I don't know. But be blessed.
I thought getting baptized last week, I wouldn't be nervous doing this. But I ask for your prayers this morning. You know, every time anyone gets up to share a gift all by himself or herself, well, what I worry about is sowing in the flesh and reaping in the flesh. And I just pray that every word today would be sown in the Spirit and reap in the Spirit for all of us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
This is a song you know. I know some verses, but I hope you'll join me on the chorus. It's Go Tell It on the Mountain. And as I was singing this at home, let's start off singing Go Tell It on the Mountain. But you know, in Ezekiel 36, God tells him to go prophesy to the mountains. And I'd like to finish the song by singing Go Tell It to the Mountain that Jesus is Lord. And we'll finish that way.
Amen. And everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Go
tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born.
While shepherds kept their watch, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Go tell it on
the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Go tell it to the mountain. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Go tell it to the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it to the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Go tell it to your mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it to the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thanks, Anne. Amen. Before we part for our pre-turkey preparation, it's so important to hear the word of the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8? I want to read some verses, imperishable seed, and ask the Holy Spirit to plant it in your heart this Christmastide, this second Sunday of Advent. I think you'll understand why I'm reading this passage out of Romans and what its link is with the incarnation as you understand the image that the apostle is using here. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It's fascinating that when you read the gospel accounts of Jesus coming to this earth, we are not in fact presented with a philosophical treatise on the incarnation. It's not there. It's a bit frustrating that it's not there, and that you have to kind of go delving into the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther and a few others, but it is very significant that what we're presented is the story. You see, the gospels don't insist that you and I understand all the details of supernatural obstetrics and gynecology before we're allowed to continue to discover who Jesus is. And I think you've got to be struck in reading the Gospels that it all appears so random. It's like a mystery. This happens, that happens, the other happens, stuff's coming out of the blue. But if you keep reading, it dawns on you that all these players, although they don't know each other, keep crossing the same stage from time to time, and it just may be that there is a link. And I want to just, in the close of this service, draw your attention to one or two little personal details that I trust will minister to where your life is right now. In other Advent times, we've looked in more detail, and I don't think you should ever avoid this time of year without meditating again in the scriptures. For there is a tremendous discovery of the purposes of God in frail human life to be discovered at the opening of the Gospels. Zechariah, as you know, was a name pulled out the hat. I mean, it appeared to Zechariah that it was just luck that he happened to be in the temple that day. He was chosen by lot. And he'd landed at last the ultimate once-in-a-lifetime honor to offer incense in the holy place alone, and of course all the Jewish worshippers are waiting in the outer court. But the point is this, although it was special, although it was the greatest day in his public ministry, he had no reason any more than anybody else to expect that anything unusual would happen that day. How many of you have woken on a day in your life without any expectation that today was going to be a significant day in your walk with God? Any of you woken that day and something happened off your agenda that you never expected? Hey, let's face the facts. National religion had been going through a quiet phase for about 400 years. In the same way that some of our lives go through quiet phases day after day, year after year. Aren't you glad God invades the quiet phases? If God was deaf, then why expect an answer to the prayer Zechariah was praying this year for the redemption of Israel? But what complicated it for this man was here he's meant to be, you know, all fired up about the national issues, and yet in his heart he's burning because his wife has no children. And you've got this meeting of the big national agenda with the private agenda. And I really wonder, what went through Zechariah's mind when he said his prayer and another voice said amen? He's alone praying his prayer and he hears someone say amen. He's going, woo! And it's the angel there. What prayer was he praying? I don't know. What was the angel Gabriel saying amen to? The private prayer for Elizabeth or the national prayer for Israel? Both. Both. But Elizabeth was childless in the same way that Israel was wordless. Now, Zechariah had the problem that all pastors have. While he was talking, The congregation outside was getting restless and wondering why on earth he was going on so long, so inconsiderate of the business as usual schedule. And here's an amazing thing. God spoke kindly, he spoke clearly, but the Bible lets us know that this man did not believe it. And he comes out waving his arms all over the place. And he wasn't speaking in tongues either. Okay, scene one. Big deal, God. Scene two. Elizabeth, she's at home. Elizabeth's one of my favorite characters in the story. Thank God for the women in the Christmas story. Amen? Well, it'd be pretty difficult without them, but thank God. Thank God for that foundation of precious, unselfconscious spirituality that we find here. Here's the scene. Zechariah goes home, dumb dad. I don't think that he actually deaf and dumb signed to Elizabeth that she was going to have a baby. Maybe he did, you know. I don't know. I don't know what the signs are. Maybe Elizabeth was surprised that he was a bit more amorous than usual, but whatever happened, the fact of the matter is that Elizabeth got pregnant. And a more antithetical response to the ways of God you couldn't wish to find. She says, "The Lord has done this for me." How many men are thankful for their wives' recognition of the hand of the Lord? Yeah? Alrighty. I see your hand. I see that hand. You see, for Elizabeth, it wasn't a matter of academic theology. Something was moving inside her body. And the reason Elizabeth is so important in the Christmas story is that she represents what God is going to do. He's shown favor and he's removed disgrace, because not to have a child was disgrace. Because to the Jewish mind, to be fruitless was a punishment from God. It was a judgment. And she'd lived her life under this cloud of judgment. But now God had moved. Your prayer is heard. Great. Scene three, miles away, is a young woman, 6 months later, northwards in Galilee. Her name's Mary, and she's just like you and me. She too woke up with no reason to think it was going to be a day different to any other. There was not a spectacular sunset the night before which made her go to bed saying, "Something interesting's going to happen tomorrow." There is something so precious about the ordinariness of this young woman. You discover in the story why God chose her when you see her response. Her interior life is manifested when she says, "Be it to me according to your word." You get an inkling of what God saw and why God entrusted this incredible thing to her. This was an unforced entry which had every reason to scare her. She was scared, which is why the angel says, "Fear not." And what the angel presents her with is exactly what he presented Zechariah with, and exactly what you're presented with every time God starts to move in your life and bring precious promises. You are confronted with all the exclusive clauses of impossibility. And yet God has spoken. She chooses to cooperate. "I am the Lord's servant." And then she says, "How will this be?" But very quickly, if you read the text, it changes to, "May this be." Can I encourage you in something very simple and very pastoral? Ask the Lord to turn the question marks of your life into an exclamation mark. You know, the Lord has a way of taking the twists and the turns of our questions and straightening them out, doesn't he? And when you straighten out a question mark, what do you get? You get an exclamation mark. And the confession of Mary's faith, it was her confession of what God said he would do that sorted out her confusion. And the fact of the matter is, she had no reason to believe that on record was the case of a virgin conceiving. The outcome was not going to be according to her faith. Hear me. It was not according to her faith alone, or her works alone, or her experience, or her spirituality, or her worthiness, or her efforts, but it was according to a communication from God that alone could sustain what it started. And then Mary goes to Elizabeth. "I want to tell you, wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall in those 3 months when those two women communed. Can you imagine what God entrusted to Elizabeth? All those years of her humble, patient waiting for God, she did not know that she was going to do the follow-up on the mother of Messiah. That it was Elizabeth, the older woman, who was going to spiritually nurture that young Mary at a moment of incredible crisis in her life. God had not done a just thing by her. She was not married. She was pregnant. Joseph didn't look good. She didn't look good. And the social consequences are disastrous. And God hides her away with Elizabeth. Now, here's the interesting point. How many people can God find who've already had a miracle? And by the way, Elizabeth had an extraordinary miracle. And yet there is no attention drawn in Scripture to Elizabeth or her miracle. She was able to take that mighty work of God, understand it, and praise more for what was happening in Mary than even what was happening in her. That takes a secure saint. And she understood the relationship between her miracle and somebody else's miracle, which also takes a secure and a mature saint. So when John the Baptist one day said, he must increase and I must decrease, I'll give you one reason for that. It was because his mother made that decision many, many years before. She chose to prefer the work of God in Mary to the work, dynamic and wonderful as it was, in her. Isn't that amazing? And the scenes unfold, and there's a man called Joseph who's having a nightmare. God did not seem kind to Joseph. He was a righteous man. He's a man who'd gone according to the book. And everyone thinks he's been having sex with Mary. How could God do? How could God bring ultimate purity out of something that at first sight seemed so bad and seemed so wrong? He's shattered by the evidence of betrayal. He's contemplating a quiet divorce because, of course, engagement was binding and was the same as marriage. But like Mary, Joseph needed to learn, as all of us do, that if something is truly of God, if it is of God, regardless of what you think, it cannot subvert you. It can only save you. I was talking to someone before church this morning about the gift of tongues. I mean, it's a crazy example to use at Christmas, but it's for somebody here today. There are so many things that we respond to in fear, as if somehow it's crazy, or God couldn't possibly want that or do that, or and it seems like it's unnerving us and throwing us out, and everything I've understood suddenly comes into question. If it's of God, it can't subvert you, it can only bless you. That's one of the placarded advertised messages of Christmas. If it's of God, it's going to bless you. Hang on a little. Don't come to your conclusion too soon. And I believe Joseph probably is one of the finest examples in Scripture of what integrity is in a man's life. Honest reflection, obedient response, and a pure relationship. And do you know what's wonderful about this story? We forget who named the child. Who named the child? Well, it was named by God, but Joseph named the child. Isn't that wonderful? But after all he'd been through, it was Joseph who one day said, his name is going to be Jesus. And it's a pattern we see right through the Christmas account, that God's grace will give everybody an opportunity to agree with God and confess what God originally said. Zechariah got another opportunity, didn't he? And when he did, all praise let loose. Guys, we've all been there. We all know the dumbness and the silence of unbelief, of a refusal to cooperate with the living God. But wasn't it grace that came round again and said, you can name it like I named it in the first place. Now go ahead and name it. That wasn't some strange feeling you had. That was Jesus. Now acknowledge it for what it was. It was a work of God all along, wasn't it? Yeah. And it doesn't come with chastisement or scolding. It comes with tender mercy. Let me close. You see, the point I'm trying to make is that if you actually examine who God uses in this story, He does not use people who were perfect, who were full of faith, whose lives were together, and who were charismatic. That doesn't mean to say they did not become that, but that's not how God found them any more than He found you and I worthy to be involved in His plan. He found people who were needy, who were desperate, who were dutiful, and who were extremely ordinary. Yes, like them, if you choose to involve yourself in God's plan, it's going to bring struggles, and it's going to bring some pains, and it's going to bring some pressures, and it's going to bring some misunderstandings. But you have received an unconditional promise from the living God. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because of what my Son Jesus did on the cross, all the inheritance is available to you, lock, stock, and barrel. God's not giving us a $5 bill out of His wallet and saying, go along and have a good charismatic time. He says, here's the key to the mint. Go enjoy yourself. And we see all this at this time of Advent. God does not say, I'm checking you out, and if you respond to the ministry that you're about to receive from the angel Gabriel and show yourself able to be involved, we will visit you again. Aren't you glad when God gives a promise and speaks yea in Jesus, He didn't change His mind? Dear ones, we are needy people. There'll always be need in our life. But in the face of all our recipes for wholeness, the story of the incarnation reminds us of the power of God that can cut through even all our best recipes. Infertile women don't have babies. Virgins don't have babies. This is no time for an infertility clinic. This is no time for an extended biology lesson. The power of God cuts through it all, through what I call those exclusive clauses of our natural state, your past, your memories, your sins, your failures, your fears. I want to tell you something. You don't and never did look good from God's perspective any more than I did. And what we look at from our perspective as the boulders that are impassable, that one of the lies of the enemy has told us, we'll never get through that, or we'll never be able to go on any further, or we'll never be able to be used by God. I want to tell you something about those boulders. There's another side to them, and they're propped up no better than a Hollywood screen set. And God can blow them over with a sniff of His nostrils, which is precisely what He did with the deftest hand in the most invisible private place of a woman's being when a seed was planted and Jesus was born. And He blew away the entire citadel of the enemy with the most gentle touch. The power of God's grace and the power of God's love, thank God, does not look at the obstacles of my life the way I do or the way that you do. You are Zechariah, business as usual. Have you got no expectation of change in a particular area of your life where you've been praying? There's a word of the Lord for someone this morning, and it's straight out of Zechariah. Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. You are under consideration. You always have been. Your request has not been lost in the pending tray of heaven's bureaucracy. Your prayer is heard. Or what about Elizabeth? Too late? Too difficult? Too dangerous? We've all been where she's been tempted to be. We rationalize our unfulfilled hopes. But at the most unlikely moment, I nearly said bingo, which is a totally inappropriate word to say. But I'll say it anyway. Bingo! You understand what bingo means, and with due respect to all the Roman Catholics. Bingo! Sorry, Cynthia. Gives you a new line on the Immaculate Conception. But I'm just using vernacular. I mean, that's just how God comes. He comes bingo. And curse is turned into a blessing when it's too late, too difficult. And isn't it interesting that the New Testament record begins exactly as the old, with a difficult gynecological record? Why does God always use people who either cannot or should not conceive? Why would he choose a patriarchal family that every generation had a problem having kids? Why would he use virgins and infertile women? Because we are so dumb, he wants us to get the point. I can do it! And it's almost like God laying on the difficulties. Give me your difficulties and some more, and some more. And if we were to add the obstacles and difficulties of every life represented here in the congregation, I'm sure God would say, is that all? Is that what's stopping you? Knowing a fresh incarnational revelation of Jesus, is that the problem? And he plants his seed. Or like Mary, too young, too inexperienced, too ordinary, too fearful, too much of a disgrace. Is there going to be too much loss? Is there going to be a scandal? You better believe it, there's always a scandal when Jesus is born in someone's life. It's the fear of scandal that stops people coming to Jesus. You don't need to fear it.